In early 1947, a couple of Bedouin shepherds were watching their sheep in the desert just outside of Jerusalem over in Israel. And one of them noticed in the nearby hills what looked like a cave, and that's not an unusual thing in that part of the world. And so probably out of boredom, he just picked up a rock and chucked it into the cave. And what he and the other shepherds heard, to their surprise, was something that sounded like shattering. And so they scrambled up the hill into the cave, and what they found was clay jars that were full of leather and papyrus fragments that later were estimated to be about 2,000 years old. Other archaeologists came along over the next several years, researched those scrolls, found that there were some nearby caves that had a lot more jars in them with a lot more fragments. Ended up, all told, there's between 800 and 900 fragments of manuscripts, something we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are considered one of the most important archaeological discoveries of the 20th century. And what made them important and amazing was that over the decades leading up to this discovery, many people had the question, how do we know that the Bible we're holding in our hands is the same Bible that Jesus had? How do we know that over the centuries things haven't been changed and manipulated, and that the Hebrew Bible we're reading, which we would know as the Old Testament, how do we know that things haven't been changed along the way? And what they found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, among other writings and books and even a treasure map, what they found were pieces of every single book of the Old Testament except for one. And as they matched up the words, things lined up almost spot on, word for word, with what was in our Bibles, proving that what we have in our hands today is in fact the same scripture that Jesus would have read. And maybe people throughout the years probably wondered, why in the world would you put something so valuable in a clay jar and hide it in the desert, in a cave? Why would you not put that in a safe? Something bronze or iron or you know, some kind of even thick wood with locks on it or something like that. Why would you put something so valuable in clay jars? And I think we ask that kind of question because in our world, we value strength, right? We value strength. No one applauds the weak. And so if you've got something valuable you want to store, a handgun or a passport or important documents, you want something strong, and so we look for a safe, right? Something steel lined with concrete. That's what you do with valuable things. And yet our verse for today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, speaks like this. Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We're going to be camping out in this verse here for a while, and so the three things that we want to look at today are, what is the treasure? Got to identify the treasure. Secondly, what do we mean by clay jars? Let's identify that. And then we have those next two words, so that. And that tells us the why. That tells us why the treasure is hidden in clay jars. So we'll look at the why, also exploring that extraordinary power that is part of that statement. So I'm going to go to the Lord and pray, ask him to equip me as I teach and equip you as you listen. So I invite you to pray with me, and then we'll jump on in. Father God, we once again just want to come to you today knowing that your word is effective for teaching and training, for equipping, for rebuking, so that we grow into maturity as your children. And so today I pray that you would teach us. I pray that where we need correction, you would correct us. I pray where we need to be rebuked, that you would rebuke us. And where we need to be trained, that you would train us. God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do these things in and through us today. Lord, I in myself do not have the power to change anyone's life. I am not that good. And Lord, I know that you are that good. And so today, Holy Spirit, I rely on you to do the work that you intended through these words to my heart and to our hearts. I rely on you to be the one that stirs the affections of those who listen, that our hearts will be drawn to Jesus And Lord, we ask that together you would unify us in one wholehearted pursuit of the treasure that is you. Would you do that in and through us today as we lean into your word? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our main verse today, again, is verse 7. I'm going to read it one more time. Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. So let's start with identifying this treasure. What exactly is in the clay jar? Paul seems to phrase it like this, where he says, now we have this treasure in clay jars. He's almost alluding to the fact that we should know what the treasure is, that we should know what he's been talking about. Like, now we have this treasure, meaning I've already told you. And that's because the treasure he's talking about is found one verse earlier in verse 6. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, back at creation, let there be light. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's the treasure. That's it spelled out right there. It's the Holy Spirit's revelation, or the opening of our spiritual eyes, however you want to put it, to see the glory of God in everything Jesus has done. That in itself is the treasure. Now, for one, I would guess 60-plus-year-old woman I noticed at a cafe in Iowa City this week, her greatest treasure was making sure she got the last open table for herself. You know how it is in a parking lot when there's someone's backing out of a parking space and there's someone sitting there with the blinker on waiting to get into the spot? You know what I'm talking about. And then someone else comes from the other way and zips into the spot before the blinker person gets in. That's what this lady did with the open table. There was an older woman standing there waiting on the table, and this woman pushed past her, throws herself into the seat, and then sits there with this big, and I will admit, very annoying smile on her face. So proud of herself, while her husband stood in line to order, admiring her lovingly for her courage. And it was very irritating to me. And what doubly made her action seem so shallow and selfish was that for the hour and a half prior to this happening, I was sitting there chatting with a great friend who has somewhat recently experienced the Holy Spirit shining the light of Jesus into his heart, awakening him to a deeper and more real faith, bringing more and more of a knowledge of Scripture and the glory of God, seeing God for who he is. And my friend's just bursting with joy as we talked about it, and he wants to tell everyone what he's found. That's the treasure of verse 6 and 7. And what brought him so much joy is that he recognizes this treasure comes by way of invitation from God, a personal interaction from God. It's not something earned. It's not something deserved. It is, as chapter 4, verse 1 says, a gift of mercy that God gives to whomever he chooses. So it's not so much that we find the treasure as much as the treasure finds us, which is really good news if you feel like you've wasted your 20s, 30s, and 40s chasing other pleasures. It's really good news if you're in the fourth quarter of your life and you're looking back thinking, oh my goodness, I've wasted so much time. It's such good news if you're terminally ill and you don't feel like you bring much to the table anymore. This gift of God's presence, his joy, his light, his life is not based on how well you've lived up to this point. It is not even based on the fact that, well, I would never push an old woman out of the way to find a seat. It's not even based on that. It's based on the mercy of God, an invitation to life. So even when a person at their baptism testimony says, at such and such a date, such and such a time, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or we sing that old song, I have decided to follow Jesus. Yes, you have. That responsibility to see the glory of God and decide for him is very much your decision to make. But your decision is a response to what God is already stirring in your heart. Look back at verse 6. He must first shine the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus so that we can see it. He must first open our eyes to the weight and value and worth and honor of God. Open our eyes to his holiness, his perfection, his justice, his grace. And there's one place where all of who God is collides neatly in a place where we can see it. And you can see it there in that verse. It is in the face of Jesus Christ. And you might think, well, that's kind of strange. Wouldn't it be better to say in the cross of Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be better to say we see all of God's love and justice and righteousness in the death of Jesus or the blood of Jesus or even the empty tomb of Jesus? So what in the world is Paul talking about by saying in the face of Jesus? Well, first of all, Paul is reminding us Jesus is alive. We're not talking about some glory you have to go to a gravesite to see. You're not looking in the face of a corpse. This is very much a person who is alive. And secondly, just like the people who are sitting in the front rows can see expressions on my face that the people in the back or the people watching on the screen can't, what Paul is saying is that the closer you get to Jesus, the more of God's glory you see. Colossians 2 tells us the entire fullness of God's nature dwells in Christ, and in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, like my friend at the cafe, the more you realize you have found a treasure, the closer to it you want to be. And the closer you get to the treasure, the more of the treasure you see. What Paul is saying is that the closer to Jesus we get, the more of the treasure of God's glory we begin to see. And when that is in play, it sure makes the temporary pleasure of snatching an open table seems pretty lame, doesn't it? And to prove my point, that woman at the cafe ended up a few minutes later dipping off to another table, which proves the treasures of this life don't satisfy anyway. So the treasure that's hidden inside of every true believer is this light of the gospel that God has shown in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. A true believer, a true Christian, is someone who has had the Holy Spirit open their spiritual eyes to see everything Jesus has done, to bring them to life, restore them to relationship with God, and then that person credits and praises and glorifies God for giving them this treasure. And Paul says, this treasure, this incredibly valuable gift, is stored in clay jars. But saying we are clay jars is not the same thing as saying we are worthless, cheap, or unimportant. In fact, after speaking everything else into existence by the power of his word at creation, God then personally stoops down into the dust and, like a master potter working with a lump of clay, designs humanity with his own hands, shaping us, forming us into his image, then breathes his breath into our lungs, making every one of us exactly the way he wanted us to be. And then giving us the responsibility of carrying his image to the rest of creation as we partner with him to advance his rule and reign in the world. And Genesis 3 said, we all said, no thanks, not interested. In fact, God, why don't you stay up there and do your thing and we'll do our thing here. Nice of you to think of us there for a moment, but we got this. You stay out of our hair, we'll stay out of yours, unless, of course, we need something from you. And as a consequence of that rebellion, the clay jars became very fragile and breakable, and death now enters the scene. The jars become brittle and easily shattered. The relationship to God, broken. And now, by default, we want nothing to do with him. Our relationships with other humans are broken, and now, by default, our lives are centered around self, even to the point of devaluing the other jars around us. And we start to forget it's not the function of the clay jar that gives it worth and purpose. It's not the shape of the clay jar that gives it worth and purpose. It's not the color of the clay jar or the lack of color in the clay jar that give it worth and purpose. It's not because the jar is tall or short. The worth and purpose doesn't come because maybe the jar has a little more girth than the jars next to it. Your worth and value and purpose. Your dignity comes from the person who formed you. And for that reason, listen to me, for that reason, things like abortion and abuse and abandonment and racism and pornography, these are things that devalue the work of the master potter. These are the things that say the wants, needs, and desires of my clay jar supersede the worth and value of yours. The needs and wants of my clay jar are more important than your worth as a human being made in God's image. And I know this is a hot one right now, but even at the core of the LGBTQ ideology, the intention is to undermine this. It's to undermine the truth of Genesis 2 that we are intricately designed with love by a master potter who is good in everything that he does. The lie of the ideology is that he got the jar wrong and it's up to us to fix it. And let me just say, if you or somebody you know is in that space right now, just listen. That hole that you feel deep in your chest that tells you you're not the way you're supposed to be, it has nothing to do with gender. It has everything to do with treasure. It has nothing to do with gender. It's not gender confusion, it's treasure confusion. If pornography or explicit content is a struggle for you right now, it's not because you're a gross pervert, nor is it because that's just the way guys are. It's because there's a treasure problem. If you've become an abuser, it's a treasure problem. Someone with racist tendencies, treasure problem. All of those things devalue other clay jars, and at its core, it's because we've allowed some aspect of self, whether it's control or pleasure or pride or self-exaltation or whatever, we've allowed those things to be the treasure in our jars. And again, listen to me. None of those things are beyond forgiveness. None of those things are outside the reach of God's mercy. But as the people of God called to holiness, there is no place for us to scoot over and make excuses or exceptions or space in our lives for the very things Jesus died for. There is hope and there is healing and there is an unlimited abundance of grace available for every one of our treasure problems. And if you're in a place where you need help, we want to be a place where you can reach out and we'll do our best to connect you to someone who can walk with you. In sin's brokenness, then, it's not only other people we devalue, we also devalue ourselves. This comes out in a lot of different ways: eating disorders, alcoholism. It comes in us, again, treasure problems. We push our limits. We eat and drink things that are trash for us. We operate with a little sleep. We end up sick or just breaking down because we live in clay jars. A couple weeks ago, our son got married, July 5th, in our backyard. We had a bunch of other families staying with us, and so Jody and I were really busy getting a lot of things ready for the wedding, and then we've got these people living with us, and so we're taking care of them. Early in the morning, we're staying up late at night, watering flowers and moving things around, then up early again, making breakfast, just spending no intentional time with Jesus, didn't have time for that, and it was just go, 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 full bore. And don't get me wrong, one of the most fun times of our lives, having family there, it was an awesome time. We enjoyed it, loved every minute of it, would totally do it again. But when everyone was gone and the yard was cleaned up, everything back in its place, I crashed hard. I crashed. Thursday of the week after the wedding, it all culminated in a massive anxiety attack that ran through most of last weekend, and I was just trying not to die. And I've been honest with you many, many times that I've battled anxiety, but this was the first attack like that I've had in a long, long time. And I think it was just the pressure of go, 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 go all the time, testing the limits of my body. There's a lot of things on my mind, and that's how it showed up in me. You know why? I'm a clay jar with treasure problems. The treasure of my heart that week was to have my whole family say, man, with everything Roddy and Jody have going on, they still took the time for us to feed us and take care of us and all of that. Man, they are unbelievable. Treasure of self. I can do it all. And yet clay jars are designed with limits, with weakness, with an expiration date. We're all made in the image of God, but we're made nothing like him. Psalm 121 says, the one who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, but he designed you and me to spend a third of our lives completely unconscious, knocked out, sound asleep, just to prove to us that we are not the Savior he is. For no other reason than to show us this world does not revolve around our ability to produce, but revolves around his power keeping it all in motion. That's why we do summer Sabbath on August, the first Sunday of August. That's why we take a break. It's to show that the church is not built by our productivity. We take a Sunday off just to sit back and say, God, it's all you. You're the one building your church, not us. We don't even have to be here for you to build it. But when we push those physical limits of our lives for too long, the jar is going to crack. When we treasure the careful managing and controlling of every part of our days so that we neatly avoid every risk, it's a treasure problem. And it's a weight too heavy for these clay jars to carry. It's going to fracture. But even as I'm saying that, isn't there something awkward about that? There's something that rises up in me that's like, it shouldn't be like this. We're supposed to be strong. There's not supposed to be weakness. The world tells us, you gotta be strong. You got this. Stop crying. Wash your face. Put your big girl pants on or man up. Don't be a weakling. And then that even dances its way into the church where we hear things like, don't be a sheep, be a lion. You got a lion in you, let that thing roar. And yet, that's not what verse 7 says. It doesn't say we have this treasure in lions. It doesn't say we have this treasure in gun safes that are ironclad. Scripture calls us sheep for good reason, calls us clay jars for good reason. That's because that's the design. It's on purpose that we're weak. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is wrestling with this thing that he calls a thorn in the flesh. I don't know if it's a physical ailment or whatever it is. He's wrestling with that and he's praying to God to take it away, and God responds to him, you don't need me to make you stronger. You don't need me to change your situation. My grace is enough for you right now because my power is perfected in weakness. And so Paul goes, oh, okay. If Christ's power is perfected when I'm weak, then I'll brag about my weakness all day long. I'll tell you how weak I am, because Christ's power will reside in me, which takes us to stop number three in this whole thing, which is the why. It's the so that. Here's the purpose of putting the treasure in clay jars, so that Christ's power may reside in me. You familiar with the word hyperbole? You know what that means? It's very similar to the word exaggeration, right? The word hyperbole means exaggerated, abundant, more than necessary, that kind of thing. Here's the word in verse 7. We have this treasure in clay jars so that this hyperbole, that's the Greek word, that this hyperbole power, this abundant, more than necessary, beyond measure power may be from God and not from us. So if you've experienced spiritual transformation in your life, Paul says it's not because you have an awesome preacher or a great leader in your small group. It's not because you found some guy on the internet who finally put it into words you can understand. It's not because the band played the right song. It's because the triune God of the Bible, who is not frail but upholds the universe by the word of his power, who is not dying or aging but holds eternity in his hands, who does not need counsel or Google or AI, but is himself the wonderful counselor who knows all things, understands all things, sees all things, who is not a smoldering wick of a candle, but is a consuming fire, who is not tempted by sin or enticed by other treasures, but is holy, 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 who became a clay jar so he could be sympathetic to us, it's because he has moved on you in power to bring you from death to life, to wash you of your sins, clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, and then begin the lifelong process of preparing you for heaven. So listen to me. If you're the kind of churchgoer who says things like, "Oh man, it was a guest preacher today," or the kind of churchgoer who walks away and says, "I don't know, the songs didn't really do it for me today, like such and such a band does," or, "Man, I wish these guys preached like so-and-so, or this podcast, or this conference teacher, or that author does." When we as believers sit around saying, "Now that guy knows how to bring the heat. That band knows how to lead worship. That ministry has found it. They know what's going on." When that's the way our hearts start to go, we're exposing that we're often more impressed by broken, anxious, emotionally fragile, physically fragile, sometimes very childish and disobedient clay jars than we are impressed by the treasure in the jar. The power to transform a life has not, cannot, will not come from a preacher, a worship team, or a ministry. When you sit down in a coffee shop or over a phone call to talk with a friend about the gospel, the power to transform their lives does not come from your ability to present it well. That's the point Paul's trying to make. The transformational power comes only by the Spirit of the living God. The power does not come from the clay jars, but the responsibility to carry the treasure does. We were not designed as Christians to be the kind of clay jar that just wraps around the treasure and sits in a cave hoping no one ever gets a rock in here. We were designed to be the kind of clay jars that Jesus uses to carry water to thirsty people, carry food to hungry people, so that they can thank God for meeting their needs. And because our sinful nature is still to preserve ourselves, God prepares us for this by letting our jars get cracked and worn and broken by suffering to make sure that the water leaks out, to make sure that the treasure gets seen. I know so many people who have wondered how suffering could ever be part of God's plan. There's entire ministries and preaching that boldly proclaims that suffering is never part of God's will for his children, and it's a demonic lie. When Peter presented that option to Jesus, no, you don't need to suffer. We're not going into suffering. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Your mind is not on the things of God, it's on the things of man." And you can see how Paul wrestles through this starting in verse 8. He says, "We are afflicted in every way." We've got difficulties and distress and cracking of the jar in every way you can imagine, but you know what we're not? We're not hopeless. We're not hopeless. Suffering doesn't make us hopeless. Are you kidding me? His extraordinary power is in us. He's helping us, strengthening us, keeping us. We're not hopeless. He goes on, "We're perplexed." Man, there's all kinds of things we can't understand. All kinds of things that God is allowing into our lives where we don't understand. Why is he not answering this prayer? I don't know, but I'll tell you what I'm not. We're not in despair. We don't, even all of this suffering doesn't give us a single reason to doubt God. Why? Because he's proven at the cross that sometimes suffering brings about the greatest good you can ever imagine. If he's proven himself at the cross of Christ, he'll prove himself in our crosses as well. Verse 9, "We are persecuted, we're harassed, we're attacked." But I'll tell you what we're not. We're not abandoned. We're not forsaken. We're not forgotten by God. Every time we're harassed, we know God is equipping us, building our endurance, strengthening our faith, and best of all, he's with us. He promised he'd never leave us or forsake us. Paul's like, "Man, our clay jars get knocked around and struck down like you wouldn't believe while we're on this earth, but look what we're not. We're not destroyed. His power is keeping us from being destroyed. He'll never let us perish." Ahead to verse 11, "We're always being given over to death, always suffering something. but it's so that Jesus' life is seen in us. Paul's hope was not that God would take away the suffering or affliction, although I'm sure he prayed for it over and over and over. But Paul's main hope, verse 14, is that he raises the dead. We know that the one that raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us, that on the other side of this suffering and death, whether it's short-lived or longer, on the other side is life. Our confidence comes from the God who specializes in resurrection, the God who traffics in grace upon grace, verse 15. And then next, here's where the broken marriage has hope. Here's where the parents praying for their wayward child have hope. Here's where the addict has hope as they battle temptation. Here's where that cancer or Parkinson's or Alzheimer's patient has hope as their clay jar breaks down. Here's where the persecuted pastor or church member in Iran or Afghanistan or North Korea has hope as they face prison, torture, and death. Verse 16, here it is. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day after day after day. One day at a time, renewal is happening. Life is happening as the temporary afflictions we go through produce something eternal in us. Again, doesn't mean we don't pray for change. God tells us, bring all of your requests to me. And so we pray for healing when people are sick, knowing that healing itself isn't the treasure. Being daily renewed by the power of the Spirit inside of you is. We pray for marriages to be restored at the same time knowing that a perfect marriage isn't the treasure. Being purified by fire and made ready for the marriage feast of the Lamb, that's the treasure. We pray for God to meet our financial needs, knowing that financial security isn't the treasure. The eternal weight of glory being produced in us is the treasure. We pray for God to grow our church and our ministries and move us down the street to a new building, knowing that the new building isn't the treasure. But seeing grace extend, verse 15, to more and more people so that they give thanks to God and praise him for his power, that's the treasure. And so let me encourage you this morning, church, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't let the temporary trials and sufferings of this life sidetrack you from the treasure that is eternal. And verse 18, don't focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Don't focus on what is temporary, focus on what is eternal.